In your Bibles this morning, if you can turn to 1 John. I don't know if you've ever read 1 John or not in its entirety. Sometimes sit down. It's not a very long book, but I will tell you it's a very powerful book in giving the truths of God to us. The thing with man is that we want to take a truth, and we want to take that truth, and we want to mold it into how that truth affects us. And we basically change the truth, okay? Just like I was reading last night, my sister had asked me a question about the qualifications for an overseer, a pastor, elder, whatever you want to call them, bishop, whatever you want to call them. And so we were looking through that, and the New International Version, if you look at the qualification, it said that a man that is faithful to his wife. In the actual scripture, it says a man of one wife. Those are two entirely different things. And so we have to be careful that we take truth and we use it, the absolute truth of God, and we use it for what it was intended. It's intended to bring us to the point where we are dependent upon God, okay? For our salvation, for our existence, and for our eternity. Nothing that man can do can merit any of this, and so understand why Scripture was written. We've been talking about the ifs of God. There's a lot of ifs in here. I think there's 1,674 ifs, I think, in the Scriptures. Where, what does if mean? Has anybody ever thought to take a minute, what does if mean? It means that something has been decreed beforehand and something is decreed after, okay? So it means there's, if always comes with conditions, okay? So understand what that means. And God is full of ifs. There's nothing and there's no relationship with God that doesn't contain an if, okay? And so that's what we're trying to look at, because I think we've allowed to happen in this world is that we take too many assumptions that God's going to do this and God's going to do that in our lives. And we have made it so easy to come to Him that God said it was impossible to come to Him. If no one seeks after God, no, not one, then how can someone come after God? He has to be drawn by God. Man has to come to that right knowledge of who God is through fear of who God is, because again, isn't that the beginning of knowledge? And it's to fear God, and the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Is that not true? We've talked about that before. But listen to what it says. This is 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. See, that is a statement that you and I cannot comprehend. There's no way for us to comprehend. It's 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 5. Got it? Okay. There's no light in Him at all. I mean, no darkness in Him at all. It's only light. And we don't know what that means or what that feels like, okay? To know something that's pure. God is holy. That's His greatest attribute, is His holiness. And we've talked about this before, that everything that God does stems from His holiness. But this statement that there's no darkness in Him at all, see, the reason that we can't understand that, or we can't comprehend that, or we can't live that, is the fact that we're born in darkness. So when you're born in darkness and you don't know anything else but darkness, then darkness is a natural state for you, okay? So just like when a person is born blind, they never know what it's like to see the sunrise, the sunset. They don't know what it's like to look over a beautiful green field with flowers. They can't perceive any of that because they've never known what that is like. So when this scripture tells us that God is holy and God, there's no darkness in Him, we can't understand that state of being in a state where there's no darkness. Even when we become children of God and we're born again, we still have this earthen vessel that is marred by sin and darkness. The light comes in, and the light's purpose is to shine in that darkness and remove that darkness from our life. And that's the sanctification process that God puts us through. That's why it's called we're His workmanship, because He's the only one that can remove the darkness from us. Okay? And it's through His light that that darkness goes away. It says that we don't sin if we walk in the Spirit. We don't teach people how to walk in the Spirit. We just tell them to go walk in the Spirit and sin no more. That's an incredible battle to not be able to walk in the flesh. It's only the Holy Spirit that can put the flesh to death. And we have to allow that to happen in our lives. And we have to be willing to persevere through this thing that we call the walk of life, to for God to perfect this in us, okay? And each and every one will have a different walk. All the truths are the same, but how you walk and how God brings us to truth in your life will be different for each and every one of us. Then here it goes. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we can't say that we have a fellowship with God, and this happens all the time in our world, in our modern day churches. Churches are filled this morning with people that say they have a fellowship with God, but they practice naturally and walk as they did before they came to what this ever religious experience that they had. It didn't cause a newness in them, okay? Again, In our modern day religion, it's about getting a change of heart. God doesn't talk about a change of heart. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have a changed heart. God says, I give you a new heart. It says that you become a new creature. Okay, so this fact that I change my heart means that it was a human effort. That it's what I did to get on the right side of God. Therefore, that's religion. Religion is man's attempt to please God, okay, which can't be done, so therefore we annihilate all religions. This is about being a child of God or being a child of the devil. Read the rest of 1 John, and it says, the child of the devil and the child of God are obvious. Why is it obvious? Because that child of God is fighting this battle and persevering in life to become the righteousness of God, which is why Christ died for us, is so that you would become the righteousness of God. But it says we lie. You know what? You know, if you lie, you know what you are? You're a liar. Okay? When you tell lies, you are a liar. Hang on to that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So, we're a liar if we say we have fellowship with God, but walk the way that we want in the flesh. But if we walk in the light, then that gives us fellowship with one another, because the common bond that we have is the Holy Spirit, not our talents, our likes, our dislikes, our money status, our ethnicity, our race, nothing. It's the thing that solidifies the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, and that is the common bond by which we gather together and we fellowship together in the Spirit of God, leaving all of this other garbage out of the church. The politics out of the church, everything out of the church, and come with the pureness that God has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. You see, when His Son cleanses us from all sins, then that means He didn't only come to save us from the punishment of sin, but He came to remove it out of our life, not taught. Not taught that you as a child of God are being cleansed. If you put your dirty clothes in the washer and they still come out dirty, have you cleaned them? No, they're still dirty. So how can you say you have fellowship with God and you're not being cleansed? How can you still live a life that's contrary and live in the abominations that God has decreed in His Scripture and still say that you have fellowship with God? You cannot. That's why He puts the ifs in here. If we walk in the light. That means we have that responsibility, we have the ability, and we have the power through the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In our world today, people are brought up that we're all good, that there is goodness in us, that we are a good people. Beg to differ. You see, we have to look at this how God looks at us, not how we value ourselves. See, his scripture says there's no one good, no, not one. Okay? Isaiah said, my righteousness is like filthy rags before Almighty God. That's why he wrote that first part of that scripture that says there's no darkness in him. He is a pure light. So when the pure light judges us, he sees the darkness that we are. Okay? So we have to understand that if we say that we have never sinned, that we are a good people. See, what we like to do is we like to look at somebody else to determine our goodness. See, if I compare myself to someone else, then I can pick out some people out there that, man, I look pretty good. But when I open up the Word of God and he examines me, then I see my iniquity because he has shined the light in my darkness and I see my iniquity. And why do I have that iniquity? We're going to talk about that in a little bit. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. See, what we do is we claim the forgiveness of God without confessing our sins. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. What does that mean? So it's not making a blanket statement that I'm a sinner. It's you've got to confess the sin. Why do you sin? It's because you have the nature to sin. That's the root of the problem. But if I make a blanket statement that, oh, I'm just a sinner, but I'm not identifying the sin in my life, then it doesn't do me any good. How can I begin to work on lying if I never confess to God that I tell half-truths, that I'm a liar? Because the Holy Spirit has convicted me that business dealing that I did, that I really didn't share all the truth about what was going on here. Have you noticed that in most of the business dealings when somebody wants you to buy something? That's why do we have small print? And they'll say, did you read the small print? Why should there be small print? Shouldn't we as children of God be clear and evident on everything? Because we by nature are liars, and the way that we get things to work out our way is to not tell people the truth. If we tell people about truth about God, then no one's going to come to worship him. So therefore, that's why religion has to lie that God is promising them this wonderful life. Just lay all your problems at Jesus' feet and everything will just claim it in the name of Jesus and it'll go away. He doesn't tell me that in Scripture. But yet, because we can't get people to come in, we have to now change and lie about the Word of God so that people will accept it and venture in. We have to trick people and we have to sell Jesus Christ just like you're trying to sell a vacuum cleaner or a car and not telling the whole truth about it, that the battle begins when you become a disciple of Christ. When you are baptized as a child, 8 years of age, you're not saved. Okay? I'm sorry. You cannot back that up in Scripture. Okay? Where's your fear and trembling at? Where's your consciousness of hating yourself because you're marred by sin? If you look at all the passage of Scripture, you're going to find out that you're barking up the wrong religious tree and you've just become whatever denomination that you failed to look into truth about. We're liars. We're liars by nature, and we lie about everything because we want it to work out the way we want it to work out, and that's why we lie. It's self-preservation. Okay? We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to take care of the Baptist denomination. So we got to change it so people can easily get into the Baptist church. And if we promise them they can go to heaven by just saying a simple prayer, and they say, well, we got a changed heart. I gave my life to Christ. None of that is in here. None of that is in Scripture. Unless you take it out of context. I'm going to back this up. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins, and the reason we confess our sins is so that we can deal with them, but confessing our sins leads to the nature that we are sinners by nature. We were born dead in our trespasses of sin. We don't have another option. We are born children of the devil. We have not an option. This is something that's just a truth of mankind, and you don't live your life and say, well, I did more good things than I did bad things, so the scale slips into my favor, and God is pleased. God is only pleased with only one person that has ever lived, and that is his son, Jesus Christ, because he had the nature of the Father, because he was Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and became the Son of God. So it was the Father who dictates our nature. And your father is Adam. And he passed on the sinful nature to us. But if we confess those sins from a pure heart, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And not just to forgive us of our sins, but he writes once again to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The whole process of walking in this Christian, if you want to use the word Christian, I don't like to use the word Christian because modern day Christians are nothing like the former Christians that the Romans called. But if we're going to walk like children of God, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, and that's the process of our life, is making a repentance, making a turn from our evil ways, from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way the Holy Spirit will convict you is by reading his scriptures, not by reading self-help devotional studies. Throw all of your self-help devotional books and all that away, and why don't you try sitting down with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit convict you and teach you so that you can come to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. Here's another if. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If the word of God is in you, then you have already understood what I've talked about, that we are undone by sin and we're born that way. And the only thing that can help us is the mercy and grace of Almighty God if he allows you to see it. Don't for one moment assume that God is going to allow you to see this. No one comes to the Father that's not granted by the Father. No one comes to the Son if it's not granted, okay? No one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son and whom he pleases to reveal him. See, we forget these little passages of scriptures in our religious surroundings, in our religious world. We forget the truths of God that have to be placed upon all of this. You can't take things out of context any longer and expect to get what God says, because the ifs are here. The ifs are plain. The ifs are sure. It's only if you do this, you will get this. People don't understand that God's blanket love for humanity was without any ifs. But the receiving of the Holy Spirit and receiving this great gift comes with many ifs. And we have to begin to understand this and learn this and begin to teach this, and more than that, begin to show this in our lives. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, you know what the defilements are? You know what it means to defile something? It's to make it dirty. Okay? And that's what the world does. And that's what the world idea does. It makes what's pure and clean. It's taking the word of God and making it dirty. And if you have escaped the dirtiness of this world, listen to what this says, because this is a warning from Almighty God. See, we put people into discipleship without telling them that in discipleship, the world tells them that they've been saved. Well, I've proven to you by Scripture that only God can tell somebody when they're saved that man can't. That Jesus Christ himself couldn't even define the new birth experience. And if the Son of God cannot define it, how can man can? I just want to know. I just wish somebody would write me or tell me how man can come up and say, and welcome to the kingdom of God, you've been saved, when Jesus Christ himself could not even define it. For if you've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and where did you get that knowledge? By fearing God. Okay? Where'd you get that wisdom to use the knowledge that God gives you? By fearing God. Where did you get the faith? From hearing. Where does hearing come from? The Word of God. So, if you have escaped the defilements of the world, you've begun your discipleship training in this world through the teachings of the Holy Spirit in your life, and then once they again are entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first state. The danger of taking a child and telling them they're born again and telling them that they're a child of God and they've only on a discipleship walk, and they begin to live this world and they begin to experience and know what sin really is, and they become entangled in it, and then this religious experience that they had just becomes a fable in their life. That state is worse than that of not known anything. What you tell people when you begin this walk, it's very dangerous, because if you turn aside, you can't be brought back to repentance, and you're going to die and go to hell. If the new birth experience does not happen through your discipleship walk, and you turn back to the world and the elements of this world, and you become, you practice the sins that you always practiced, and you become entangled with them again, that state is worse than the original state of being born dead in your trespasses of sin. Because God has been gracious to you. God has been gracious to you to convict you of your sin. See, we think God's blessing and mercy is about all just going to heaven. But the blessing and the mercies of God is the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. We don't look at it that way, do we? We don't look at it that the goodness of God is that I get convicted of my sin. How many times have you ever prayed, God, convict me of my sin? When Paul says we don't even know our own hearts. And he says just because, and he explains that, because that's what David wrote, but he explains this in the fact that I don't know of anything that I've done, but that doesn't make me acquitted. See, only God is the one that has the last word in our lives, whether we're acquitted or not. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to know it and turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. See, I think we forget that this is holiness, and this is a holy, righteous act of God, is the salvation of man. And when we make light of it in vacation Bible school, and we make light of it in this world by having Jesus parties and Jesus dances, and we bring the business of the world, the Jesus business into the church, we have forgotten that this is holy, and we're not presenting him as holy. See, this is about souls going to hell. And you know how long eternity lasts? Do you know how long eternity lasts? forever. This is not a game. Religion has made this a game. He's made it about a work, about what we do, trying to please a God that we can't please. I tell you what, in this world, we better wake up. That's why he says that there's going to be many that he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You know why there's wailing and gnashing of teeth? Because all these people can say is, look what all we did for you, God. We gave our life for you. We went on mission trips for you. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's how serious this is. These are the holy commandments of Almighty God. The proof of time. That's why he writes that if you preserve to the end, you will be saved because of this next passage of Scripture. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mirror. What that means is your nature never changes. If the born-again experience doesn't happen to you during your religious walk, hopefully you have more than a religious walk. Hopefully it's a discipleship walk. The discipleship walk will be very disturbing to you. This discipleship walk is not a freedom. Matter of fact, you'll find yourself in turmoil as you begin to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and find out that you have no power to do what Jesus has asked you to do. Jesus, the discipleship brings you to the end of yourself, that where you hate the very state that you're in and you mourn over it and you're bowed down. You become that broken spirit and that contrite heart. It says if you have a broken spirit and contrite heart, then God hears you. He doesn't hear you and chooses not to hear you if you don't. And all that's backed up in Scripture. You can find it, I promise. Just give time, the test of time will tell us who we are. Think about it. We get all excited and we have all these religious ups and then life hits. Then all of a sudden, where's that strength and that joy? And see, what we really want from God is his blessing and protections. We don't want his righteousness. Scripture brings you to the point of you begin to want God's righteousness and you get sick about the unrighteousness that's in the church and it's in this world. And the lies that are being told to all these people that are following unrighteousness. Hebrews 10, and we'll close. 26 to 29. I'm telling you, you can't stay the same way you are. God accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave you as he finds you. You don't find him, he finds you. Just like he told the apostles, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Okay? We have to understand this. You did not choose God. God chose us. For if we go on sinning, if we go on sinning, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So that means we just decide that God is all forgiving and God is all loving and it doesn't matter what I'm doing in life. I can just live any way that I want because I know that this gracious, merciful God has just taken me and he sealed me. He's got my mansion built in heaven. He's waiting for me to come up there. And I'm sorry. That's not true. It says right here, if you go on and you don't, and that new nature does not take over, and that the new nature does not have predominant presence in your life, you're not passing the test. You're not passing the test that Paul said, did you pass the test? This is something that is over time that you know. Not from one religious experience that you had, that you felt good about something that you did. I mean, the arrogance and the pride that I gave my life to Christ. Look what I did. No, it's what he did. And we got to come to that conclusion. It's what he does in our life that matters, not what we do for him. But a terrifying expectation, this is in verse 27. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. You thought this was a loving God, did you not? I tell you what, he's just as much wrathful as he is loving. And all of it comes out of his holiness. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. People say the Old Testament just doesn't mean anything anymore. You know how important the Old Testament is? You know how important what God wrote in the Old Testament? You know why he said he wrote the Old Testament? Is so that you and I wouldn't make the same mistakes that these people made. Okay? That we would know truth and that we would be set free by the truth. Set free, why are we set free? So that we can serve a new master. Because sin is master over us. We're born with sin master over us, and he only frees us for one purpose, and so that we can serve him. How much a severe punishment, listen to me, why do we not teach this? This is a very serious thing when you begin to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? So I'm sitting here saying that I've been saved. I'm saying that I'm a child of God, and yet I live in the abominations that he dictates in his word and his commandments. You have trampled the word of God underfoot. You're gonna have a more severe punishment. And I don't care what sin it is. You cannot live comfortably in the sin. You may sin, but it ought to just eat you up when you do. The Holy Spirit should be there to correct you. And the Holy Spirit gives you the power to repent. You can't repent. But deserve a severe punishment who trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. So what that means is when you call yourself a child of God, see, I'm not calling you a Christian because Christians are not children of God. You've got to understand this biblical truth. Christians are not children of God. Christians are not children of God. Christians are not children of God. And we go on living our life any way that we want, sinning willfully. Because there's no convicting power to change us and let that new nature destroy the old nature that's winneth in us. There is a battle that begins. When you start a discipleship, you are in a battle. When you begin to look at the teachings of Christ, don't be like those other disciples that said, I can no longer follow this madman. He says, I must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he was talking about a spiritual truth, not a physical cannibalism. And they couldn't understand it. And they, his disciple says, I can no longer follow this madman. And they left him. See, when the truths of Scripture come out, the religious people get very angry. For we know, in verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay again and again. The Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Did you get that? This is not something to be taken lightly, okay? It's not the little kids giggling up there while they're being baptized and jumping up in the water and having a party afterwards and receiving a diploma and a hat, okay? Huh? We have trampled the grace and the mercy of Almighty God underfoot by what we've done with the truth of God. We've made it something that's pleasing to us, and we live our life on a crutch of religion instead of the truth of God. that changes who we are. Something to ponder on this week, isn't it? I would be stoned in most churches. I'd be ran out by all these theologians that have a much higher degree, but no one has a higher degree than I. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how much higher degree you can get than that. It may not be written on a paloma, but it's written on my heart. Okay? I'm not defending myself. I'm giving credit to Almighty God because I know what I am. And I know what I am with Him. I told a lady this week, she was talking about the victories of all these people, drug addicts and all these people that have victories, that they've given their life to Christ and now there's a victory. And I had to share with her, I said, that's not the victory. They haven't won the victory yet. I said, the battle's just begun. I said, what we do to these people is we come in and we give them this false religion. They say a prayer. Oh, they give their life. And they, I mean, have you noticed when you make a decision and you make a, like, I love this, you know, at the first of the year, what do? We make all these resolutions, and boy, we got all this energy to keep them, and then as the world life goes on, as a year goes on, what do? We've not kept them, have we? Well, same thing happens in here. So all these people that make all these claims and things like that, and then we've got this victory, and then all of a sudden they find themselves back into it. You know why? Because no one's been truthful to them. And say, you're not saved yet. You just become a disciple. And it's God who will determine your salvation, not what you've done. Not that you got baptized. Not that you said a prayer. Not that you did this. Not that you did that. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why do we take out the miracle of the new birth? Because it puts us on edge. It takes away our security. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's no security in the falseness of religion. And when you are thrown out and you're weeping and gnashing of teeth, you're going to see how merciful God is because He's not merciful anymore. Huh? He throws you into the pit of eternity. Something to think about, isn't it? Because it's not being taught anywhere.